Today's reading is from John. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? The big bad wolf, the big bad wolf. I can't sing it as well as these guys could, I'm sure, but sing along. Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? Big bad wolf, not me. Isn't that what the three little pigs sing? Of course, they sing it before they come face to face with the big bad wolf. And all the same, even though they're not afraid, they build some sort of protection. Of course, they all differ in the kind of protection they build. One out of straw, next a house out of twigs. One diligent, studious builds one out of bricks. But they build some kind of protection to live within and to keep the big bad wolf out. And then along comes the big bad wolf in reality. And the big bad wolf, his power is not his speed, right? He's not a fast wolf. He never actually catches any of the pigs, even after he blows their house down. His power isn't even in his jaws, you know, his ability to eat them. What's truly scary about the wolf is his breath. That he has the power to huff and puff, and you can say it with me, and blow the house down. It's the wind that is the metaphor for fear in this story. Now, in our world today, we might give any number of things that title of big bad wolf. I mean, the big bad wolf could be the things that are happening in our nation, in our community. Or they might be something that's taking place in your workplace. Or they might be something as near to home as a family member who's been diagnosed with an illness. Or yourself going through a battle with cancer. Or it could be unemployment. It could be financial ruin. It could be estrangement from someone you love. It could be divorce. That for every single one of us, we can name something that scares us, that may not kill us, but certainly has the power to blow our house down. I mean, that's what the wind does. It shakes, it rattles, it strips us bare and leaves us exposed and vulnerable. So what do we do to protect ourselves against the big bad wolf, against the wind? Well, we do what the piggies do. We build firm, sturdy houses. And the stronger and sturdier the house, the thicker the walls, the more layers of protection we can put between us and the wind, the better. That's just natural. That's human reaction to fear. The disciples in today's story, they've come face to face with a big bad wolf. I mean, just 7 days prior, they entered into the city of Jerusalem. They marched in like kings and conquerors. They were riding on the wave of hosannas. They were partners with the Messiah, the Holy One, the whole city at their feet. And then in just the space of 5 days, the winds changed. They went from being kings and conquerors to suddenly their leader, their rabbi, the source of their security and confidence, the one that to them I'm sure felt invulnerable, invincible, suddenly he's arrested, tried, beaten, paraded through the city, nailed to a cross, and ultimately his lifeless body is taken down and sealed into a tomb. Talk about a wind. And yes, that morning, two of them had been to the tomb and seen it empty, and Mary Magdalene had come to them and said, "I've seen the Lord," but all the same, they were still afraid. They weren't sure quite whether to trust this good news. It could have been a trick. It could have been a rumor. It could be that the Jews and the Romans were blaming them for doing something with the body. Their lives could be at stake. And so what were they doing? They were hiding in an upper room behind a locked door. Who's afraid of the big bad wolf? The big bad wolf? The big bad wolf? Of course, they were afraid. And into the midst of that fear, into the midst of them in that locked room, Jesus appears. Now, we don't know how Jesus suddenly appears there. Somehow his body is able post-resurrection to pass through locked doors and walls. And yet somehow he's also physical because he invites them, "Touch me, see my wounds, know that it's me." In other parts of the New Testament, Jesus eats fish just to show, "I'm real, I'm here, I'm alive. This isn't a ghost, this isn't an apparition, this isn't your imagination." And when the disciples see Jesus, however he got there, John says the reaction they have is joy, rejoicing to see their Savior. And Jesus says to them, just a couple words, he says the same phrase to them twice. He says, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." It's a reference to the scripture behind me. The last time that Jesus was with the disciples, in John 14, just 3 days prior, he said these words to them. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. I do not give as the world gives, so do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid." Those are the last words that they heard from Jesus, and here, the first words after the resurrection, they hear them again. "Peace be with you. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid." But then Jesus follows these words with almost an about face, if you will. In my picture of this is, you know, you have the disciples kind of sitting there singing kumbaya with each other, you know. "Hey, come here, my Lord." Or maybe a more modern song, maybe think of the Eagles, the peaceful, easy feeling. You know that song? "I've got a peaceful, easy feeling." And while they're kind of rocking and singing that along, all of a sudden someone yanks the needle off the record. Which that sounded like a car, but I can't really do a good. Because then Jesus, after saying, "Peace be with you," he then says, "As the Father has sent me, now I am sending you." Wait a second. I mean, you can almost feel the disciples saying, "Wait a second, as the Father sent you?" We know how the Father sent you. We saw it. We witnessed it, that you were sent as a lion before the wolves, as a lamb before the wolves. You went, and the big bad wolf ate you up. You were arrested, beaten, nailed to a cross. That's how you're sending us? But then Jesus does something. He breathes on them. And the Bible says they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important to just kind of know this, that in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the word for spirit and breath is one and the same. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word pneuma. In the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word ruach. But that word ruach, pneuma, it means breath and spirit. It means wind as well. All that is bound up in one word. So Jesus breathes on them and they receive the Spirit. This is again a fulfillment of a promise that came from his last dinner with the disciples. The words I just said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. The verse before that, Jesus says, I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. When Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you, he's aware of the wind that is out there. He's aware of the big bad wolf. But when he says, as the Father sent me, I am sending, in other words, I'm giving you the same Holy Spirit, the same fullness and presence of God that I have known. This is what is going to strengthen you in order to face what is out there. And there's one more part about this text that I just find so interesting. And again, it's not apparent in the English translation. It's this part about breathing on them. I mean, how do you picture that in your head? Jesus breathing on them. If you were to close your eyes and imagine it. For me, I kind of got the image of this breathing like a blowing. Almost like the icebreaker commercials when the people pop in the mint and then afterwards they're breathing out the little crystals, you know, something like that. But that's not the way the Greek reads at all. Actually, it reads, Jesus breathed in them the Holy Spirit. In them. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this is the same Greek construction that you see when God breathes life into Adam at the beginning of creation. It's the same construction when Elijah breathes life into the widow's son who was dead. It's an image of mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Jesus breathes into them. Have you ever had someone breathe into your mouth? My son does this every once in a while, especially a couple years ago. He used to think it was so funny. I go in to kiss him goodnight, you know, this quiet, intimate moment, and I'd, you know, read him a story, and I'd bend down and put my lips on his, and without warning or expectation, suddenly, poof, he'd blow, and my cheeks would puff out, and it'd come out my eyes, and I hated it. I mean, I hated it. I'd say, stop that, and he's cackling, because he's got me again. I became aware of this Greek translation from a professor of mine, Jack Levison, who wrote a book, 40 Days with the Holy Spirit. He has a much more sentimental view of it. He says, but when our daughter Chloe was just a toddler, she would climb onto my lap and perch on my thighs so that we were face to face. And then she would land her lips square upon mine and blow, and my cheeks would bulge out. I felt her sweet, sour breath puff out my nose and leak out through my eyes, and we both melted into belly laughter. The moment was intimate, indulgent, inspiring, like Adam born from dust, like the widow's son come alive, like Jesus's dearest friends in the embrace of the risen Lord. My point is this, that Jesus certainly has the power and the authority to blow away the big bad wolf. I mean, he's the one who calmed the storms. He could do that. He could get rid of the prevailing wind that frightens these disciples, but he doesn't. And he doesn't do that for us either. What he does instead is he breathes into us. He breathes in new courage, new life, enabling us to go forth and face whatever the big bad wolf might be and to be the world changers that he has called us to be. That's how Jesus confronts our fears. So I don't know what big bad wolf you would name in your own life. Whether it's a relationship or whether it's work or whether it's financial challenges or whether it's health, But what would it look like? Not for God to take that away, but for you to be so full of God's Spirit and confidence that you're no longer afraid. I mean, that's the vision of the new church. The resurrection church is a people who are not afraid, who go forth and do everyday acts of bravery. I'm not talking about heroism. I'm just talking about everyday acts of speaking truth and acknowledging hard realities and mending broken relationships and serving where we're scared to go. It's just being filled with the confidence and life and direction of the Spirit. A couple years ago when Jamelyn took over the job of missions and outreach, I wanted to celebrate that, and so I got her a paperweight. You know, not exactly celebratory, I guess, but on the paperweight was a little quote that I just loved. And it asked the question, what would you do if you knew you could not fail? And my vision was, you know, put that on her desk and constantly remind her, what would she dare to do if she knew she could not fail? And I'd like just to tweak that question today. What would you dare to do if you knew that even if you fell, there would be someone to catch you? The call to action today is not necessarily to go out and do that act of bravery or face the big bad wolf. The call I give you today is to draw near to the resurrected Lord. To do what the disciples did, which was to allow Jesus to embrace them face to face. To experience his lips on yours and to experience the in-breathing of new life, new confidence, new courage. What would it look like if we weren't afraid? Will you join me in prayer? Almighty God, as we come to this table, we come to encounter you. We ask that you pour out your Spirit on the bread and the juice that we're about to consume, that as it enters our mouths and proceeds down to our bellies, that your Spirit might fill us just as you filled those disciples, that we might be sent out just as you were sent by the Father. Nourish us and fill us anew in this meal we now share. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.